Turn with me again to our Old Testament Bible reading, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Keep your Bibles open there, and with the Word of God open before us, let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight for the privilege of opening this sacred volume and of asking the Lord to speak to us through it. Give us ears to hear tonight, Lord. Give us the humility of heart to apply what we hear to our own lives. Grant us the help of the third person of the sacred Trinity, the Holy Ghost, to lead us into the truth that is found in Christ and help us to walk in that newness of life that only He can give. We praise Thee, we bless Thee for all of Thy goodness to us and toward us. And we praise Thee and bless Thee for the greatest gift of all, the gift of God's own precious Word. And we pray tonight that You'll help us to take heed thereunto its message. So be with us now this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text tonight is found in verse 20 to verse 23 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. Just keep the Bible open there. 2 Samuel 6, verse 20 to verse 23. In our previous study in the life of David, we considered one of the great spiritual high days in the history of Israel and in the life of King David himself, when the Ark of God was brought all the way from the home of Obed-Edom to the city of Jerusalem to find its resting place, in verse 12 to verse 19. And as we look at that procession of thousands of Israelites, the coldest, most cynical individual could not fail to be touched by the sheer joy that radiated from the people on that occasion. We find that David, though king, he didn't want to stand aloof from what was going on amongst the nation. And so he joined in with the people in a most enthusiastic way, and to show his devotion to Almighty God. In preparation for the worship, he put off his kingly raiment, and he put on instead the common ephod, just a simple linen garment that was worn by the common Levites. You see, the day was not about King David. It wasn't about his crown. It wasn't about his garments. It was all about the worship of the Almighty. And what he wore was not going to be allowed to detract from the solemnity and the reverence that should characterize the worship of God. And brethren and sisters, that is a principle that we should seek to apply in our own day and generation. I believe we shouldn't overdress. I believe we shouldn't underdress. But I believe it should be appropriate for the occasion, and it should befit the worship of Almighty God. But nothing that we wear should ever detract from the worship of the Almighty. That's the important principle to remember. The eye of the congregation should not be upon any individual. We're all just the part of the Israel of God. We're all just individuals in that great vast congregation. And we're here collectively to worship Almighty God. David could not contain the inner joy that was in his soul. And we find him here leaping. He was dancing for joy along the processional route. I know it was not an exhibition of the flesh, but it was an outward manifestation just of the joy that radiated from his soul. Sometimes we have so much joy in our souls, you just can't hide it facially or even physically. It has to radiate out from the soul, especially on those great spiritual high days. And I think our worship should characterize that. Spiritual delight in the worship of God. Delighting to be here with those metrical words of the psalmist. Joying to go up to the house of God. At the spiritual mountaintop, David was full of the glory of the Lord. He was on a high. But he came quickly down to earth when he returned home. Verse 20 tells us that he came back home to bless his household. He wanted to pray with them. He wanted to share the blessing of that day with his household. David didn't think that because he had been in the worship of God, that his role in leading his family in private worship was any less. And I want to say to every husband present, to every father present, it's lovely to have you present morning and evening at the public worship of God. But my dear brethren, you also have a duty in the private worship of God in your home. Just as David of old did, you and I, we have a solemn duty to make sure that our homes also have the worship of God within them. Before he even arrived at home, one of his wives, Michal, the daughter of the late King Saul, she came out to greet him. Now, she didn't wait till he got in through the door. And it's very obvious that she didn't share his joy, his enthusiasm for the things of God. In fact, as we read down the passage, we quickly discover she was embarrassed by her husband. Now, I know many husbands oftentimes embarrass their wives. Most of the times, unintentionally. But here, David was embarrassing his wife. For all the wrong reasons. Because she didn't share his love for the things of God. There was no welcome home for David that evening. But rather she came out and she gave him in public a tongue lashing for embarrassing her. And in her words, for demeaning himself. Matthew Henry, I love all these pithy comments that Matthew Henry keeps throwing up. Greatest of all commentators, he said, even the palaces of princes are not exempt from domestic troubles. Even the palaces of princes are not exempt from domestic troubles. What a stark contrast this incident is at the end of the day and all that preceded it. And it does remind us that it's not only our public lives that we need to guard, men and women. It's also our private lives. What happens at home? You can be one thing out in public and quite another thing in private. Walter Chantrey in his commentary, he has a very wonderful word picture. He said, the greatest of kings argue with their queens. Men of God who have lofty spiritual flights have also troubles at home. And just as pirates attack loaded ships, so Satan brings great temptation to hearts filled with the choicest of spiritual delights. Here was David, he was coming home. He was like the ship. He was full of the very choicest delights of God. His heart radiated the joy and the enthusiasm for the worship of God. And he met his wife at the front door, maybe on the roadway, on the highway to the palace. And she gave him a tongue lashing in public. We need to guard our homes. We need to guard our public testimony. But do you know where the best protection for our public testimony is? In our private homes. Oftentimes today, especially Christians, can be attacked in the public square for their devotion to God and their duty to God. But it's very painful when the experience happens at home. In our study of this passage this evening, we're going to consider this spiritual attack that David came under from his own household. And I believe there are lessons we can learn from it. Not only how to avoid the attack that we see here in these closing verses of 2 Samuel chapter 6, but also how to react when they do come. Even the palaces of princes have domestic problems. Firstly, consider with me the contempt that was displayed by Michal for her husband. If you go back to verse 16, it's very interesting. We read that as the ark of the Lord came into the city, Michal, Saul's daughter, not Michal, David's wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Contrary to the norms of her day, she failed to welcome her husband home. It was an unbelievable thing for a wife in that day to fail to welcome her husband home and to give her husband a warm welcome home. But she went as far as showing him disdain in public. She couldn't contain herself. She not only wanted David to know, but she didn't care that those that were with David also knew what was in her heart and was in her mind. And she reproached him and she reproved him, for she thought that he had demeaned his kingly office that day by taking off his kingly garments, his princely garments, and putting on the linen ephod, and by dancing with joy with the rest of the people before the ark of the Lord as it was brought back to Jerusalem. This was spiteful. If you want to know how to do a thing wrong, you've only to look here at this verse 20. Those first 5 minutes, when the husband comes home from work at night, or when husband and wife meet at the end of the day, because sometimes nowadays both husband and wife are coming in at the same time, I want to say to you, they will set the tone for the rest of the evening. Guard your words, men. Guard your words, dear sister. Because what you say in those first 5 minutes will set the temperature for the rest of the evening. David had just come home. He was full of the joys of the Lord, and he met the sneer of the devil at his front door. Part of the underlying problem is highlighted in verse 16, because Michal is not introduced as the wife of David, but rather as the daughter of Saul. Now that's telling. It was Saul who had neglected the Ark of the Covenant for a generation. It was Saul who had lost his crown because he profaned the true worship of God. And Michal, as his daughter, shared her father's disinterest in the true spiritual worship of Jehovah. As we look back on her story, we discover that her marriage to David was one of political connivance and convenience for King Saul. She is introduced in 1 Samuel chapter 18 as the younger daughter of Saul, and she's infatuated with the young musician from Bethlehem who's come into the king's court. She is taken with this young warrior. All of the maidens of Israel sang his praise, and this young woman's heart was also captivated by this handsome young man. And in a dastardly deed to ensnare David, we discover that Saul agrees to give Michal to him as a wife. Indeed, he goes further than that. He uses the courtiers to persuade David to marry his wife, to marry his daughter and make her his wife. And the reason is very evil and wicked. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse 21, verse 22. And Saul said, 1 Samuel 18:21. And Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him. Now what a father-in-law he was. He gave out his daughter so that his daughter would be a snare to David, and that the hand of the Philistines might be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in one of the twain. Down to verse 22. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. David felt himself unworthy to be the king's son-in-law. And so Saul said to him he was to go out and slay 100 Philistines. And they would be, as it were, his dowry to obtain his daughter's hand. Now, Saul never thought that David would survive the battle, and Saul thought that David would be killed by those 100 Philistines. This was the type of father-in-law, the type of family that David was marrying into. If he had had any sense at all, he would have had run 100 miles in the opposite direction from Michal and her father, King Saul. But as a young man, he was really led into a marriage trap by his father-in-law. The Bible says, of course, that Michal loved David. I think it was more infatuation, but she didn't love God. This was a marriage that was spiritually an unequal yoke. She didn't marry in the Lord. He didn't marry in the Lord. She did not share her brother Jonathan's devotion, but rather her father's disdain. Young Christian men and women should be very careful about whom they marry, and indeed about whom they date, because every young, honorable young man and every honorable young woman will go out with someone with a view, is this a potential individual that I could marry? And I think every sincere young Christian should not be satisfied with just a mere outward show of I love you scenario. Down through the years, we have heard that so many times, but he loves me. She loves me. But if that young man, if that young woman doesn't love God, you're heading for trouble. We read in Proverbs 31 and 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. It's not to say that godly women are not beautiful women, but according to the eye of the flesh, the writer of the sacred narrative in Proverbs 31 said, a woman that feareth the Lord is to be praised. Paul, in addressing the liberty of the Corinthian Christians as to whom they could marry if their husband and wife died, he said this in 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. That little qualifying phrase has been a stumbling block to many people over the years, and they've tried to reinterpret it. And what does it really mean? But a Christian can only marry in the Lord. From the start of the marriage of David and Michal, there was a glaring fault line. They were not equally yoked. He was marrying into a family in which his father-in-law sought to take his own very life, and it would bring it to ruin. Michal and David, they were together as husband and wife for a time, but this incident shows us that spiritually they were pulling in the opposite direction. It is an awful calamity when husband and wife are pulling in the opposite direction, spiritually speaking. As Christians, of course, we need to prayerfully remember those believers who have unsaved husbands or unsaved wives. It is not an easy road to travel, and we need to seek the Lord for their salvation and to cry unto God for God to intervene in their lives. Now, sometimes after marriage, of course, a couple can marry unconverted, and sometimes after marriage, one of those individuals, the husband or the wife, they come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And this leaves the other partner unconverted. And that creates great difficulties. But the saved partner is not to leave the unsaved partner. The saved partner is to persevere. And the saved partner is to pray and to maintain a Christian godly witness in front of their unconverted spouse so that they would be brought to faith in the man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to you, if you knowingly enter into a marriage in which your partner, your spouse-to-be, is unconverted, you are just like David. You are going into a marriage of political convenience, expediency, that will lead to ruin and heartbreak for you. David would have sorrow in his domestic life because he not only married this one unbeliever, but he had a polygamous relationships with others, and we'll find that that family spillover eventually would lead to civil war within the nation itself. It's significant that Michal was not present with David at the worship of God. This was a contemptuous woman. She absented herself from the worship of God, and she condemned her husband for his enthusiasm in the worship of God. He couldn't win. She couldn't plead that she had work to do, because, of course, as the queen, she had ones in the palace to do the work for her. It was her spiritual disinterest that kept her at home. There's a warning note there for all of us. Husbands and wives, as far as possible, should come to the worship of God together with their families. I'm not talking about young couples that have young children, and sometimes they have to take it in turn, who'll go out, who'll not go out. That's a different scenario entirely. I'm talking about a family that is reasonably up. I can come together to the worship of Almighty God. Don't allow other domestic duties of the day or of the week to absent you from the house of the Lord. There would never be any repeat of that day when the ark was coming to Jerusalem. And I believe there's a day coming, brethren and sisters. We talk about the ordinary means of grace, but there's a day coming when God will come in all of his fullness to these ordinary meetings, and he'll make them to be like that day when the ark came to Jerusalem, and when the presence of God will shine forth and you'll miss it. You'll not be there. You'll miss it. As far as health and strength permit you, and family duties permit you, don't miss out on the many opportunities that you have week by week to worship God as families. We believe in that covenant relationship that God has with the children of believers. And this is God's covenant family. We're here as families worshiping God together. Michal, in her heart, she despised him privately before she attacked him publicly. Verse 20, it would seem that she was concerned about David's modesty in front of the common people. And of course, we're just to read it on the surface. We might think that ourselves, but it means much more than that. I do not believe that David was in any way immodest in what he did that day. John Calvin, in his sermon in this passage, he interprets it in the following manner. He said the word implies someone vile, as they say, a good for nothing. She compares him to a tramp. Since he stripped himself before the ark of God of his kingly garments and put on the garments of the poor, it seemed to her that he should not put himself in the rank of the common people. And she put the worst possible construction on David's self-abasement and claimed that he made himself just like a tramp. Oh, she was her father's daughter. She was not only deeply affected in being queen, but she was the daughter of a king. She was someone who was absolutely full of pride, full of the flesh. And she looked at the maidens who came along that procession, and socially they were so low, she was angered that David had shown, as it were, his heart before them, his enthusiasm before them in the worship of Almighty God. She was embarrassed at her husband showing himself up, as she thought, in such a way before these lowly maidens and the common people. You know, fleshly pride will always be a hindrance to spiritual enthusiasm. I want you to think that one through. True fervor in the things of God is always frowned by the world. The world will always be embarrassed by such fervor. And when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in the public square, we look back a few months ago this year to the marriage of Harry and Meghan, and we remember the animated way in which the bishop there brought the wedding sermon. I have no time for his liberal worldview, but he certainly woke up the Anglicans who were in the church that day at that wedding. They were embarrassed. The world's like that. You introduce the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into certain public conversations, and the conversation dies there and then. They don't want the name of Jesus in the conversation. He's an embarrassment to the world. This is the spirit of Michael. The world doesn't like spiritual enthusiasm. And maybe that's your own heart and spirit tonight. Maybe you're embarrassed. If there's an open air meeting called in the middle of Anna Long next Sunday, you would be embarrassed to be standing there and for others to be looking at you. Maybe someone giving out tracts in the street. Maybe that's an embarrassment to you. Maybe you'd be embarrassed at work if someone asked you tomorrow, where were you? I was at church both times. You'd be embarrassed even to say that. I want to warn you, this is the spirit of Michael. This is the spirit of the world. How do we keep that fire for God going in our soul? Someone has rightly put it like this. When the water becomes lukewarm, it's because the fire has gone out. We need a coal from the altar of God tonight to touch our hearts and to touch our souls to keep that fire for Him alive. Now, let's move on and we'll look at, secondly, from this incident, how then do we cope with such criticism? In verse 21, David reminded Michael what he had done. He had done before the Lord. That's what he says. I think it's a great verse and great truth in it. He said it was before the Lord. He was referring to the dancing, the joy, the enthusiasm, the putting on of the ephod, the taking off of the kingly garments. He said, I didn't do it to impress anyone. I didn't do it to get noticed. I did it before the Lord. The Lord was watching me, and I did it before Him and nobody else. He was just caught up in God consciousness. And this spontaneous expression of joy in leaping and dancing along the processional route, he'd just been conscious that he's before God. God has filled his heart with praise and thanksgiving. And is that not the key to victorious Christian living? Whatsoever we do it as unto the Lord and for His glory. Romans 14:8 tells me, whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. In Colossians chapter 3, we read, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It says, servants, that was slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Imagine a slave, the lowest order of the society of Paul's day. Even the menial task that they had to do day by day, they were to do it as unto the Lord. And he wrote to them and he said, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you'll receive the reward. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. The best way to cope with carping criticism is do your work for God. Do your work in the office, in the home, in the factory, wherever it is. Do your work as unto the Lord. Just do it in front of Him. You're not doing it in front of others. You're doing it in front of Him. And if you and I do our work as conscious that God is watching us, we'll not be worried what other people say, how we do our work or how we don't do it. I think this is a great stay against sin, and it's also a great safeguard against discouragement. We're not to be men pleasers, whether in the church or in the home, but we are to seek to please God in everything that we do. David was further enabled to cope when he reminded himself, well, God has chosen me. God chose me to be king. I marvel as I study through the life of David at the choice that God made in him. The youngest of Jesse's sons, he was a mere stripling of a lad when Samuel, the old prophet, anointed him to be king of Israel. And no one would have given him a hope that he would ever see the crown. He's just a shepherd boy, but God chose him and he became Israel's greatest sovereign. When you're facing destructive personal criticism of your life, just remind yourself, who chose you? It was God in grace that chose you. In Deuteronomy 14:2, we read, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." And the New Testament counterpart are those great verses in Ephesians chapter 1. "According," verse 4, "as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." As we sang with McShane's hymn earlier on in the meeting, we weren't chosen because of any good in us. We were just chosen because of his grace. And it was his grace that saved us, called us, and put us in the body where we are, and has given us a work to do for God. God chose us. He placed us. And he put this work in our hand. And we're to do it before him. Before him, as unto him, as unto the Lord, before nobody else. That's what David said to his wife, Michal. He said to her, "I didn't do it to impress those maidens. I didn't do it to impress the soldiers that came with me. I didn't do it to impress anyone. I was doing it before the Lord. He chose me to do it." And David made it plain to Michal that he wasn't going to give up his service for God either. Verse 22, he said, "I will be yet more thy," that's the future. He said, "I'll go lower, Michal. I don't care how low I go before God." We read in the book of James that great truth. You can never go that low before God, because God says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord." Humble yourself. Humble yourself. The church today is called to humble itself. Humble yourself, and he'll lift you up. You're going through a tough time at present. Well, God says you have to go lower. You have to go so low that the only place you can look is look up, because you're right down. And when you're right down there, God says, "I lift you up." That is the essence of what is taught to us here by David himself. He was prepared to forgo all other claims in order to obtain the prize. Brethren and sisters, it doesn't matter what people say about us. It doesn't matter how low our name is brought down by the unkind criticisms of the world. So long as his name is lifted up. Let's lift up his name. Nobody else's name. Let's lift up his name. And do not allow some past unkind, unjust criticism of knocking you out of the work of God or of coming to the worship of God. Just be prepared to humble yourself and to stay humble and to stay in that lowly place until God lifts you up. He's a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ humbled himself. He left the splendor of Emmanuel's land. He veiled his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father in human flesh. And he took the spitting. And he took the shame. And he took the secret whisperings against him. And he took the scourging. And he took the false sentence of Pilate, the Roman judge. And he endured the sufferings of the crucifixion, and he gave himself unto a sacrificial death. He went low so that you and I might be lifted up. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord of glory was prepared to abase himself for us, are we not prepared to endure humbling for him? If they laugh at you in the public square this week, at work, if they laugh at you, they've laughed at Christ before they laughed at you. They're laughing at him. We're called to give what he commands. We're called just to present our bodies, living sacrifices. That's how we face this stinging criticism of a Michael, be it in the home, be it in the church family. The Lord knows we have many critics who sit in the pews and are in the pulpits. But just follow the example of Christ. All those steps of condescension, they led him lower, 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 right to the grave itself. But God lifted him up. Let them say what they want, but let God do the lifting up. In closing, just very briefly, consider with me the condemnation of the Lord upon Michael. Verse 23. Matthew Henry summarizes again, she unjustly reproached David for his devotion. Therefore, God put her under the perpetual reproach of barrenness. In so doing, God transferred forever all the royal dignity from the household of Saul to that of David. The house of Saul would never produce an heir again to the throne. Sinful pride had robbed Saul of his crown, and sinful pride had robbed Saul's daughter of an heir. Now, will you be any wiser? Proverbs 16:18 tells me, pride goeth before destruction. Be careful of the proud heart. I'm right attitude, everybody else is wrong. We read in Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. The Lord will destroy, Proverbs 15:25, the house of the proud, but he'll establish the border of the widow. What a contrast. We see now there were strains in David's family. In the background, there were jealousies that were being stoked up by his polygamy. And it was going to reap a fearful harvest. See, what happens in our homes often spills out into the church and even into the broader, wider community. Let's make sure to remember in prayer, privately before the Lord, everyone who has to face spiritual opposition in their homes and families. Maybe it comes from an unconverted spouse. Maybe inadvertently. Maybe the individual is not even trying to be contrary or awkward. But it just comes from the sinful heart. And it issues forth in such a manner. Maybe it comes from a sibling. Maybe it comes from a grown-up son or daughter. And they all need the one thing. They need the saving grace and mercy of God. And I'm glad we serve a prayer-hearing God. We just humble ourselves. David couldn't do anything with this woman. But God stepped in. And God took over. And that's what we're going to have to do. Oftentimes, there are individuals, there are situations, and we can't do anything about it. But we have to hand it over to God. God steps in. And God does the work. May the Lord bless these few thoughts tonight to all of our hearts. Help us to walk in the light of them and help us to walk in the truth of them.